Okay, Matthew chapter 18, and going to break some new ground tonight and go into a chapter that really there's a lot of really, well, all of the Word of God has interesting things in it, but this particular chapter has a lot of stuff that is good for us to learn and understand. So we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, if you'll notice that after verse 2, the words become red all the way through the remainder of the chapter. So that's just simply telling us that it's just one continuous discourse spoken by Jesus. Essentially, we can call it a sermon. One sermon given by Jesus primarily to the disciples. Now, you'll have to remember that the location where they are was revealed to us in our last study in chapter 17 in verse 24 and 25. We know that they were in Capernaum. Jesus had stayed in a house. It stands to reason that was Apostle Peter's house, because early on in our study of Matthew, we learned that that was the home of Peter, was Capernaum, okay? And because of the inner exchange that took place in the last chapter, we know that we can almost know that it was the Apostle Peter's house that Jesus was staying at, okay? And his disciples, it seems, were staying elsewhere. They were there in Capernaum, but likely they had other accommodations taken care of because of the nature of the way the last exchange took place. It was just Peter and Jesus, okay? So with that being said, the first verse of this chapter tells us in the first part, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Well, at the same time, meaning right on the heels of what took place in chapter 17, this is taking place, which tells us that they hadn't left Capernaum. And so where they're still in Capernaum, in the house of the Apostle Peter, and the other 11 have now left wherever they were, whatever their accommodations were, and they've come to Jesus in Peter's house, and they ask this question in the second part of verse 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That looks pretty familiar, because we've seen that that argument a few other times in Scripture, and before we take time to discuss the nature of that question, and we'll do that in a few moments, right now I just want you to note the fact that this question opens up the opportunity, or opens the door, if you will, for Jesus to begin to preach and teach the next 33 verses, which will take us several lessons to go through. The theme of this sermon, though, if you were to read it in its entirety, is children or childhood. Now, not in a general sense. He's not talking about little children and childhood in general, but rather the children of God and the childhood of a believer, okay? And if you'll follow me over the next several weeks, you'll discover that with me, okay? We as believers we're called a number of different things in Scripture. We're described by a number of different terms, but none more often than children. God calls us His children. Children of promise, children of the day, children of the light, beloved children, He calls us. Dear children, children of God. He even calls us little ones in places in the Scripture, okay? And so all of those are used to describe us as born-again believers. So we have a title applied to us that far exceeds in greatness, far exceeds any other title given to a man. We are children of God, and it's exciting to realize that when you begin to understand, as we will through this study, the principles and that are involved with being a child of God. Now, you may say, I'm a grown man, I'm not a child. Well, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. You're even referred to, as macho as you may be, as a little one, by God throughout the scripture, okay? And that's a good thing, because with that title of being a child of God comes the promises and the expectations of having God's love, having God's care, having God's protection, having the attention of God, having His provision on your life. God is always going to be there for His children, and we happen to be one of His children. That's a really encouraging thing to me, to know that my Father's always going to be there. But on the other side of the coin, the title, also there's some other things that need to be considered about the being called a child of God. One is when you begin to understand the nature and character of a child. It's not all that flattering when you think about it that way, because to some extent, all of us have been around children, right? Most of us in here have raised children. So we know the nature and character of a child, and we understand that they're very weak at times, or most of the time when they're little. They're dependent, they're immature, they're undeveloped, vulnerable. Mostly they're unskilled in their younger years at everything. And so in that sense, it's not real flattering to think of ourselves as children. But it does draw, before we get discouraged, we have to realize that though those characteristics can characterize us as children of God, it doesn't have to stay that way, because with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, our Father wants to see us grow past our weakness, past our vulnerability, past our unskilled ways. He wants to grow us past our immaturity. He wants to help us grow up, if you will. We'll always be children of God. Nothing's going to change. It never ceases to call us children. But we can be children that have, to some degree, grown up in such a way that we can make our Father proud. And again, past the maturity, past the weakness and this sort of thing. And even to a certain extent, independent. Now, we never want to become totally. That's one area in life that you don't want to become totally independent, is as a child of God. In other areas, we like to become independent, and that's a good thing. But we want to be, we always want to have some. There's never a point that a child of God never needs the Father, okay? But we can become mature enough and grow enough in the Lord that we're not so dependent. In other words, that we can go out and function and bring Him glory, okay? And so our growth and development as children of God is very important. And so that's going to be the theme of these next all the way through the chapter 18, is children in the church, as children of God, we gather in the church and how to behave and all of that. So there's a lot we're going to learn here. But now, back to the question that is asked in the first part of chapter 18. It says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This reveals the selfish, immature nature of the disciples, because this was an ongoing thing. They seem to be having this argument fairly often, the 12 of them had, because it's really an expression of their self-centeredness in spite of this teaching that they're getting from the Lord, in spite of His example at all times. There's still that part of them, which is in all of us, that's the human nature to want to promote self. And so essentially these arguments or these little disputes that they're having is really a desire to have the top position in the kingdom of God. And it's a jockeying for to be at the top sort of thing, which is totally out of line with who Jesus is and what His teaching is. But they're still missing it, okay? It makes us believe here, the way it's phrased, that they actually want Jesus to appoint one person that's going to be the top dog, so to speak. And it's not going to happen, as you well know. There's no room at the top but for Jesus, okay? But Jesus has taught them so much on humility already. They're missing it, that it's gone right past them. But this question being asked in verse 1 is another opportunity for Jesus to once again communicate to them what the kingdom of God is like. and the truths that pertain to his kingdom. And he does it in a very humbling way by starting off by bringing a child into their midst and saying, you need to be like him. What adult wants their master or their leader to say, well, you need to start acting like this child? And the other normal times we're telling children, you need to grow up. Well, it's reversed here. Jesus is saying, you need to act like this child. Verse 2, he says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, the Greek word that's rendered, phrase that's rendered little child here comes or intimates that this is a very young child, likely a toddler, okay? So by responding to Jesus calling unto him, he responded, tells us that he's old enough to know probably when someone calls his name or when someone says, come here, he's at least a toddler to work his way over to somebody that has petitioned him as Jesus has. Probably this is a child that happened to be in the house, somebody maybe out of the Apostle Peter's family or whatever. There's no indication here that there were any multitudes gathered around or anything. So this is likely the child of a family member or something along those lines. And since Jesus was staying there, it makes perfect sense that the child was likely already familiar with him, because when Jesus petitioned him, he came. Now, the parallel passage to this that's found over in Mark chapter 9 in verse 36 says this, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. That's the same thing we get right here. But Mark chapter 9 adds this, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto him. And so that gives us a little more detail. He didn't just bring him into the center of the room before them, but he picked him up and carried him or set him on his lap or had him in his arms in some way. So obviously, Jesus was good with children. What can you expect? I mean, he's perfect, okay? But children loved him. And enough so that this little child was willing to crawl right up into his arms. And that is a perfect demonstration right there. Not just Jesus calling the child and saying, you need to be like this child, but then the child demonstrated his willingness to just trust by crawling up in Jesus' lap. And that's the kind of childlike faith that Jesus is trying to drive home to his disciples and to you and I today. It's what he wants us to learn about. So the example of the child was perfect there. In verse 3 it says, and Jesus said, once the child had crawled up into his lap, he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you have this simple statement followed by that perfect illustration of the child crawling into his lap, and it just sums up for you and I what salvation is all about, really, when you get right down to it. A helpless, vulnerable, incapable human being placing themselves, or ourselves, if you will, in the care of one who can save them. Just that's what's pictured here with this little child. Placing ourselves in the arms of the only one that can do anything about our sin problem. Nothing merited, nothing deserved, nothing purchased, just simply putting ourselves in the arms of our Savior. He uses the term here, it says, He says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a term that we've studied quite often here. Matthew uses that term 32 times in this particular book. As we've learned time and time again, the kingdom of heaven is just simply a phrase that emphasizes the sphere or realm, if you will, that God rules in. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is here and right now, because there's children of God in the auditorium whose lives God rules over. Okay, so this is kingdom business we're taking care of tonight. Okay, it extends all the way into heaven, yes, but it's not exclusively in heaven. You become a part, if you come to Christ as a little child by faith, you become a part of that realm right then. Your body hadn't gone to heaven yet, right? But you're in part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus could have easily said, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into heaven. He could have said that, okay? But by combining the word heaven with the word kingdom, it communicates something far deeper that you and I need to understand. And that is, heaven is not just a place we go when we die. Heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is a place where the power and majesty and sovereignty of God rules at all times, even right now in this life, okay? Now, it results in a place that we call heaven, where we go into the perfect domain of God, where we're not exposed to the world any further. But until then, we're a part of the kingdom of heaven. The moment we, like this child, crawl up in the arms of our Savior and say, I want what you have to offer, okay? So it implies, first of all, he uses the word enter there, shall not enter. That implies that we start out outside the kingdom. In other words, we're not born into the kingdom of heaven. We're born into this world. And that's the place where not the domain of Christ necessarily, but the domain of Satan, and where sin and Satan rules, okay? Entrance into the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is and where he rules and reigns, has to be arranged. How was it arranged? The arrangement was made made possible by the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It is made available to us because of the gospel, but it's appropriated to us by exactly what we saw in this little child, faith. He was willing, the little child, it says he there, so I'm not trying to just read into it. It was a boy, okay? He responded to Jesus' beckon to come to him, and he just very faithfully, trusting, with no hesitation, went and crawled up into the arms of Jesus. And that very much is the way our salvation is appropriated to us. Realizing that we have a problem, and that's sin. Knowing that that problem has us separated from God. Realizing that we can't fix that problem ourselves. We have no way of reconciling that and getting right with God. We have a problem. We can't stop sinning, okay? Now, we can curb it a little bit, and we can do better, but we can never totally stop it. And so something has to be done about it. And our realizing that Jesus is the only one that can do it is faith. And that's essentially when we, knowing he is the solution to the problem, reach out to him. Just as he says, come unto me, we come unto him for salvation. And that's what it boils down to. As the Son of God, he's the only one that can atone for our sins. He's the only one that was qualified to make the sacrifice on the cross, only perfect man that ever lived. And he's the only one that could be a substitute for you and I as humans who are undeserving, by the way, because of our transgressions. Jesus was the only one for the job, and he says, come to me. And so, of course, when we respond to Jesus in that childlike way and say, I believe what you've told me, you're the one, you're the only way, and you're inviting me to come, and coming to Jesus by faith. That's the way it's appropriated, okay? And it just simply boils down to the picture that Jesus not only teaches in his word, but he gives us here in this illustration of this child crawling into his lap, of just trusting and saying, you know, I don't know the ins and outs of it. Theologically, I can't reconcile and make all of it make sense in my mind. Folks, when I got saved, I didn't know come here from Sikkim or get up from woe. Either way, neither one. But I knew this. Jesus was the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. All I had to do is come to him. He says, come unto me. And I did. The rest of that stuff I figured out along the way. Still figuring a bunch of it out, okay? But this child, the same deal. Jesus reached his arms out and said, come here. And the child came. That's what salvation is like, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. I think we're getting out of here in a timely manner. And I look forward to seeing. Ladies, I hope that you'll take time, just a moment, no reason to procrastinate, to go ahead and sign that list in the back and say, I'll be at the Christmas party. Bring your recipes. If you haven't brought them tonight to Tricia, just bring them, and y'all can make copies of them if you'd like on Friday night before you get started, this sort of thing, okay? But come be a part of the ladies' party, and then remember the youth down there on the square. You're mingling around there. Stop in and spend a little money in the Kessel building on our youth department, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. We'll go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And